In keeping with the theme, being chosen of God, in the first book of Samuel, chapter 16, we have an interesting story about how one of the great men of all history, great King David, was chosen of God, called to be a king. While you're finding 1 Samuel 16, it's in the Old Testament there. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet somehow, across the centuries, even though he is legend and he's the psalmist, as you read the Bible, it's amazing how he comes through as a real human being. Maybe it's because the Bible shows him just like he was, with all his warts. He had personal failures. He had family failures. He had failures as a king. And yet, somehow, it seems to me that David had the facility of being daring to be completely open with God. God was a friend of David. David was a friend of God. And it's that aspect of David, I believe, that made him the great king. He not only brought Israel to its golden years, actually for a few years under David and then under Solomon his son, the little nation of Israel was a world power, one of the great powers of the world, primarily because of this man David. And then not only that, David, what is the ancestor of Jesus? We sing about Jesus being born in the city of David. And so, for that reason, tonight and the next four Sunday nights, although we'll take a Sunday night out in 2 weeks and emphasize the family, I'd like for us to think about this great man, David. And tonight, how David was chosen. For there are certain pointed applications that help me in my walk as I sense God's call upon me. And there's a very real sense in which God calls each of us to be kings and priests, to be nobility. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him, for we will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Father, this little vignette in the life of David, we pray that you'll take and break and bless. Touch our lips to speak, our ears to hear, and help us to hear also the voice of God calling us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your worship folders there, you can use them. That simple outline. Number one, God sees what man cannot see. Verse 7, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. David wasn't the current going currency for kingship. He was, like Dr. McCumber said, Henry Kissinger couldn't be the Antichrist because he was too short. As far as Samuel was concerned, David was too young and too boyish looking. I know the feeling, too. After a while, you wonder how those kids can get to be cops and high school teachers and so on. You know, as you kind of get older, you begin to think, how in the world can these kids do anything? And so the inclination of Samuel and even of Jesse was to say, let's take the older. Let's take Abinadab. Let's take these other names that we read here and botched up pretty bad. But how easy it is to misjudge others, or how easy it is even to misjudge ourselves. It's interesting that the first message God ever sent to a shepherd on the hills of Bethlehem wasn't when the angels sang, but it was somebody out of breath running from this little cookout they were having, out to say, the man of God is here, David, and he wants to talk to you. He wants to see you. And that was the beginning of something tremendous and something big. And no doubt David had had dreams before. Every boy does. He dreams of hitting the 62nd home run or doing something great. But really down in his heart, I'm sure David really didn't think, I'll ever be a great man, let alone be the king of Israel. But it's easy for us to misjudge other people's potential. It's easy for us even to overestimate or underestimate ourselves. But God doesn't judge us, and God doesn't judge other people like we do. I can remember personally, I've got names before me here, and don't you ever try and find them because I'm not going to use them. But people that I'm not making up, I can think of one here who, when I was in college, not far from this place where I'm standing tonight, he was asked to leave the regular college courses and take the Bible study course because he wasn't college material. And that was a loving, honest judgment, but it was a wrong judgment because tonight, Mr. X right here is a high school principal and doing an excellent piece of work and a man serving with distinction in his community. I can think of another person who, a preacher's son, came home from high school one day with his head hanging and went and had a conference with the advisory, and they said, your boy's not college material. Man looks at the outward appearance. Man judges by what he can see. It was an honest judgment. What if they'd taken that judgment? You know where he is, this preacher's son? He's doing some very interesting work as a PhD in the forest, rainforest of Brazil tonight. Just, he was misjudged his potential. I can see the other way around, too. I can think of a name that's here, and I think I will black it out after tonight. So if anybody ever gets these notes, you won't know what I'm talking about. We said he's a sure winner. If you could ever pick a general superintendent as a student, that's who it is. And yet he's a cultish dropout tonight. Out of the church, out of the kingdom of God, as far as I know. Man looks on the outward appearance. We tend to believe what other people think about us. But I'm so glad for the call of God that cuts across why David wasn't even there. And yet Jesse had enough sensitivity to realize none of these people is the one that God wants. Do you have anybody else? Oh yes, I've got one. He's just a runt. He's out there in the taking care of the sheep. Somebody's got to pay the bills. Well, send for him. We're not going to sit down at this cookout until he gets here. And when he came in, God said, he's the one. that's the next thing I want to talk about. God knew the man he was after. Verse 12. The Lord said, he is the one. When we're dealing with the call of God, we're dealing with what we call God's sovereign will. For many years, the dominant Christian persuasion was so strongly Calvinistic about the sovereign will of God. It was so mysterious and powerful that it couldn't be resisted as far as most Christians believed. And so they said that this power of God, this sovereign will, is what they called monergistic. That is, only it was from God, and there was nothing we could do to follow it, nothing we could do to enhance it, nothing we could do to resist it. And if God chose you, you would be elect, you would be saved. If God did not choose you, you would be damned. And we Arminians have resisted this so strongly that we've swung clear over to the other side, and we've said, in effect, anytime I choose, I can follow God's will for my life. Anytime I choose, I can go out and do what God has designed for me. I can fill God's plan for my life, until we have said, in effect, we can put God on hold, and when we're good and ready, then we can follow, we can choose Jesus. As a matter of fact, quite often we speak about receiving the Lord or choosing the Lord. But there's a very real sense in which we don't choose anything. God does the choosing, we do the responding. And that's good Nazarene preaching. We need to see the awesomeness, the mystery, the power. There is mystery involved when God chooses. And it's not just the fact that God is some kind of soft, wishy-washy power for good that says everybody is all right, and anytime you please, I'll stand waiting on the street corner until you decide you can do my will. But rather, God in his sovereign will knows the details of your life. The Bible says he knows the number of hairs in our head. And yet he says, I want you. I choose you. And we have the privilege somehow of responding to God's choice. And yet it's an awesome thing to sense Almighty God has chosen me. Almighty God is calling me. When it begins to happen, it's something you don't forget. Do you remember the night or the day that God began to speak to you about the fact that you needed to be a Christian? Do you remember what it's like to be under heavy conviction for sin? It's miserable. And yet, you know, in a sense, it's a wonderful blessing, because it means that Almighty God, who's running the universe and keeping the planets from bumping into each other, singled you out where you were and said, I want you to follow me. I want you to be my child. I'm not going to let you go. I choose you. God sees what man doesn't see. God knows the man he's after. God is able to choose. But now we go to that second part in your worship folder. Man's response somehow completes God's choice. Even though God is sovereign and his will is done, and even though God does choose unmistakably and particularly, even though God finds us and convinces us and leads us and equips us and enables us, and it's all God's power, yet somehow God never forces us. And somehow he gives us the privilege of responding. It doesn't say how David felt that day, but it says from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And that young shepherd boy knew that he was going to be a king someday. He knew it. He was a king potentially already. And I'd just like to look briefly at that response of David. When God calls, if we could respond in the same way that David responded, God can change our generation. He can change the world in our lifetime. I believe that. First of all, David responded in patience. I know it's second on your pattern there, but it makes sense to me to put it first. Over in the next chapter, 17:34, interesting story. It's more easy to preach about David and Goliath. But beginning there with that paragraph of 34, David is about to go out and face Goliath, and David says to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep." The king-elect went back to faithfully taking care of sheep. He didn't say, "I've been chosen to become the king, and therefore I'm no good for anything except top dog position." He knew God's call was upon him. He knew that ultimately he was going to fill a place of great fruitfulness. But he went back to faithfully tending his father's sheep. And he goes on in the course of that paragraph to say that whenever a wild animal came out to carry a sheep off from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, I rescued the sheep from its mouth. And by being faithful where he was, he knew the call of God was upon him. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him with power. But with patience, he carried out the assignment that was before him at the time. And by this, he was preparing himself day by day to follow the call of God. If God has a call for your life, don't worry about, what was it Tim Wege said exactly tonight? That's my point right there, remember? He said, "Now when I get through school, I'm going to seminary. Ask me what I'm going to do when I'm through seminary. I don't have the foggiest." I think he meant foggiest idea. But he's following God today. He's doing today what God wants him to do. And God has a plan for his life and will work that plan out. And then the humility of David's response. Going down there to the paragraph that begins with verse 45 in chapter 17. David is now making a speech to the Philistine Goliath. That always intrigues me. They're out there getting ready to kill each other and they stand up and make a speech. But maybe they had quite a ways to come. And he was hollering as he was getting closer. But he goes on to say, "It is not by sword." What is it, verse 47? "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's." In this hour of his greatest victory, at least as far as against odds, ever since then it's begun the byword for an underdog winning. You know, a David and Goliath situation. David was right then quick to say, "If I win, it's not because I'm so smart or I'm so great, but it's because God has called me, and I know God is with me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me with power, and the battle belongs to Him." And I'll tell you, if you have that kind of an attitude, that sort of humility, it'll save you over and over again. Doesn't mean you won't ever fail. But this humility saved David over and over again. Every time he failed, he was humble enough to say, "The failure was mine, not God's. And God helping me, I'll pick up and go on." That was the difference between David and Saul. As far as I'm concerned, David's sins were just as bad as Saul's. But Saul was arrogant. And he said, "I'm the king now." David said, "I'm God's man." And what a difference there is. And then finally, the confidence of David's response. I like to just kind of summarize all of David's confidence in one little verse in the 18th Psalm, the 29th verse. He says, "By thee," speaking of God, "I have run through a troop. By my God, I have leaped over a wall." What a football player he'd have made. He has the confidence that if God says go, it doesn't matter if there's a whole army in front of him. by God's grace, God's call is God's enabling. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In this 17th chapter, why did he have the courage to go out and fight a giant that was 11 feet tall? Or 9 feet, or however tall he was. Depending upon which version of the Bible you read. No, I don't know. The reason that he had the courage to go out and face this giant was because he had been faithful along the way. And the confidence was there. After a lion, after a bear, Goliath. After faithfulness as a shepherd, faithfulness as a warrior. After faithfulness as a warrior, then the great task of being a king and building a kingdom. And as we'll see the next 4 sermons, you'll see what a tremendous king he was. How he wouldn't stop short of total conquest. What a difference when we know we're hearing God's call. And you know, that's the secret to success in Christian life, too. Too often we think of Christian life as something that we are doing, something of our own idea. And we say, I've got to carry through on this. And if we think of Christian life as just simply following God's call, God has called me. I realize I can't do it, but the battle is the Lord's. And as we respond, God's call plus our response equals confidence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, St. Paul says. Philippians 4:13. Praise God. And the beautiful thing about it is, God sees what man can't see about you tonight. And he wants you to be a king and a priest. Read in Revelations chapter 5, verse 10, where there's a picture of the redeemed around the throne of God, and they're singing, Thou hast made us to be kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. He's talking about you and me. If we hear the call, if we'll follow the call. And I leave it with you this evening. Because the call is not my voice, and the call is not my will for you. But I ask, do you hear God speaking to you particularly this evening? And I believe that God is calling some here this evening, calling to leave the paths of sin, calling to leave your own selfish way of living. Conviction for sin is also a promise that you can live for Christ if you'll obey it as a call of God. Now, I believe God is calling some people here this evening, challenging you to quit living a marginal Christian life. You know you're saved. You've given your heart to God, but you've been just playing around with the idea of daring to totally give your life to God and just say, all right, Lord, whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'm willing to do. And God is calling you to make a total and complete consecration to his will. And whether or not you respond to my voice is really immaterial. But if you respond to God's call, his call is also a promise and enabling. God is speaking to each person here tonight, too, as far as promise is concerned. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciple. This is God's call. And I ask tonight that as you hear God's call, you do like David did, and respond in humility, and respond in patience, and respond in confidence. Confidence is another word for faith. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it.